familiar passage, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read verses 11 through 32. It's a rather lengthy reading, but I trust I don't have to apologize for the reading of Scripture at a Bible conference. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless, we pray, the reading of your holy word. We give you thanks for it. Make it to be a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet. Show us what we should see from it this evening, at this time, in this hour, we pray. Without your Holy Spirit, our efforts are in vain. And so we seek and we sue you for your Holy Spirit, and for your working, and for your blessing upon us all now. Give me grace to speak. Give these dear people grace to hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. This is one of the most familiar stories or parables that our Lord Jesus told. I thought I was being pretty clever a few years ago when I called it the parable of the prodigal sons. By saying sons and not son, we try to emphasize that if we only talk about the younger son, we're only talking about half of the parable. The whole parable is about two sons or two brothers and their father. But I heard someone that I think has a better title than I have. He called it the parable of the free grace father. Now that really puts it in perspective for me anyway. The point that our Lord sought to make in this parable and the two preceding it really focuses on the last part of the parable. It is the older son or the older brother that our Lord is especially interested to apply to His hearers, which, according to verse 2, were Pharisees and scribes, who murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners," the sinners being publicans and sinners, harlots, and so on, verse 1, "and eateth with them." Now this is the complaint that the Pharisees and scribes raised against our Lord. It is the same complaint that the older brother in this parable raises against his father, that he received a sinner and ate with him, killed the fatted calf for him. The thing about these two brothers that strikes me is this. At the beginning of the story, they seem so different from each other, when in reality, they are really much more alike and more similar than we think. And at the end of the story, they look so much alike, but there is really a very, very great difference between them. I want to say a few things as we go along here about the whole subject of the law and the gospel as we see it in this parable. The relevance of the law of God and the necessity of the gospel. But let's take these things one at a time. First, I want you to see how similar these two sons were. I'll call them sons, I'll call them brothers, and probably forget which is which. But you know the family ties here. Both sons, first of all, rebelled against the will of their father. Both sons. What was the father's will for his sons? What was his rule for them? What was his law for them? It was very simple in this parable that they should faithfully serve him, work in the family farm, work in the fields with loving, obedient, grateful hearts. That was the Father's will. That's what the Father required and rightly expected of His two sons. Faithful work with grateful hearts. They both failed in their own ways. First of all, the younger son outwardly rebelled. Verse 12, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Here he is. The first words we hear from his mouth are words of ungratefulness, arrogance, pride, presumption, selfishness, demanding, lawless. He didn't want to stay and work in the fields. He didn't care about his father's will. He had his own plans. From there, he left. He gets his portion of his goods and he goes from bad to worse. He becomes wasteful, reckless, truly foolish. Wastes his money, throws it away. He is immoral. He is an embarrassment to the family. Wasted his substance in a far country with riotous living. And that riotous living involved, according to verse 30, living with harlots. Had this younger son died in this state, no one would have said anything good about him at his funeral. There wouldn't have been anything good to say. He was a derelict. He was a disgrace. Today we would say he was dysfunctional. He was a sinner. Things went south for him. And the famine comes, and I don't know a whole lot about feeding hogs, but I've been at feeding time a few times for hogs. You'd have to be starving to death to envy the hogs, for sure. That's how much of rock bottom that he hit. He was a miserable failure. He did not do his father's will. His father's revealed will. Now, the older son, on the surface, seems so very different. Faithful, obedient, loving, caring, loyal, hardworking, wise. He doesn't waste his money. He seems to be everything that a son ought to be. No doubt, the neighbors spoke highly of him. If you had been a neighbor of this man's farm and family, you would have just praised this older son and under your breath said, but you know, there is that younger brother out there, and last I heard he was, oh man, it's really bad. These differences between the two sons, I say, were very superficial, however. Only on the surface. The thin veneer is peeled away in a moment. When the younger brother returns home, and then we begin to see the true heart and the true character of this older brother. Look with me in verse 26. He hears the partying and the dancing and the music. Verse 25, he calls one of the servants and asks him what these things meant. What's the big idea? He's jealous already before he even knows what it is. Nobody can have a party without me and without my permission, without my involvement, without my being invited. Here we begin to see his own selfish heart in his own way, every bit as selfish as his younger brother. Perhaps he had feared in the back of his mind such a day as this. Perhaps he knew his father well enough to know his father was longing for this. But he himself would never stoop so low as to involve himself in this kind of celebration. When he finds out in verse 27 the occasion of this celebration, he's not happy. He's angry. Angry. Everyone else is rejoicing and glad. Here he is, angry. He has a heart of hatred, bitterness, and pride. He didn't want his little brother coming back. He would rather he waste away and die and starve. He wanted everything for himself. He says, I'll have nothing to do with such an event as this. I'll never put my stamp of approval on it. I'll never go into that celebration. Of course, he knew nothing of the tears of repentance and the deep humiliation that his brother had experienced, and how that he humbled himself in the dust when he came back to the Father. He didn't know anything about all that. He was a stranger to it in more ways than one. He didn't know anything of that kind of spirit in himself. And he was not only angry with his brother, but he was angry with the Father. That comes out in verse 29. He said to his father, his father comes out, we'll say more about that in a moment. He says to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. And of course the word serve here is the word slave. It's the verb form of the word slave. He says, I was slaving away. Now we begin to get a glimpse into the depths of his own rebellious heart. All these years, while his younger brother had been away in sin, his own heart had been all wrong. He had always viewed his obedience as slavery. Life in the Father's house was nothing but bondage, slavery. He hated every day of it. When he heard a bit of news from his brother far away, he was envious of him and wished that he could be there with him. But he gritted his teeth and stayed at home and did the work even though his heart was not in it. Here he is trying to keep the Father's commandments, trying to obey the law of God without a heart that was renewed and in love with the God who gave the rules, or the Father who gave the rules. You can make the application, I'm sure. Perhaps only his own selfishness kept him at home in the first place. We see here his inflated view of himself. Lo, these many years do I slave for thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I've been a perfect son. I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't broken any of your commandments. I've kept them all. It sounds like Saul of Tarsus, doesn't it? I kept them all. He thought that he had earned his father's love by his obedience. He thought he had earned his father's love by his good deeds. Here is the heart of self-righteousness.
Yes, right.
He, for all practical purposes, says this, I am worthy to be called thy son. He's resentful. He's complaining, grumbling, griping. Such an ugly heart that manifests itself here. Father, you never gave me what I deserved. If you're going to give this to him, then you owe me a whole lot more. He has an entitlement mentality.
Yes.
He even tries to turn his father, at this point, it seems like, and to change his mind against the younger son when he says in verse 30, this thy son was come which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Don't you realize what he's done with your money? Don't you know what this makes you look like? He's insulted you. Can't you see it? How can you be happy? You ought to be angry. You ought to be upset. You should have taken a stick and beaten him down the road and not let him anywhere near home. And in the heat of the moment here, he lets some things come out of his mouth that reveal his own rebellious, resentful, proud, self-righteous, arrogant heart. The only difference between these two brothers is one was outwardly rebellious and the other was inwardly rebellious. One had learned how to hide his, but his heart was the same. Had he really done his father's will? Not truly. His brother was lawless, but he himself was legalist, and he was still a stranger to the father's heart. Didn't understand how his father operated. In his heart, he was serving no more than his younger brother. Now, we notice also that both sons needed deep repentance. And our Lord tells us of the repentance of the younger son in the depths of degradation and filth, sin, hunger, starvation. He came to himself, verse 17 declares. He came to himself. He woke up. He said, if I can paraphrase it here, I've been a fool. I've been an absolute fool. The life that I'm living is suicide. My only hope is to go back home. It's home or no place. There's no place else to turn. It's my Father or no one else. And so it is with every sinner who truly repents and comes to God. God is not just one of several options. It's God or nothing. It's God or no one. It is salvation by Jesus Christ or no other way, no other hope. He's willing at this point to take anything that the Father will give him. He's willing to be disowned. He just wants some food for his hungry soul. And he determines to go back, to go crawling back, eating crow, as we say, and say, please, I beg you, hire me. Just hire me. Don't think of me as a son. I'm so happy to be your slave. The slavery that had so, well, what his older brother was so irked by that he called slavery. Now this son, he says, let me be a slave. Let me just be your slave. And he keeps saying, he says it twice over here, I'm unworthy. I'm unworthy. He prepares to say it, and he actually gets so far as to say it before his father cuts him off in verses 21 and 22. Here is true repentance. Here's true desperation that brings him to true repentance. But our Lord doesn't tell us anything of the kind with reference to the older son. The story leaves us suspended in midair. And I've often wished that the Lord had told what was the end of this older brother. What happened to him? He doesn't make any response to the words of the Father and the entreaty of the Father. Did he repent? We don't know. The real question that we ought to ponder is, do we repent? You know, I suppose all of us see ourselves in one of these two sons. I hope we see ourselves, because we all are here somewhere. There are those who have gone off into the pig pen of sin, and there are those who are every bit as much sinners who have, so to speak, stayed on the plantation and served with a legalistic heart. And both of them need to repent. Both of us need to repent. For myself, I see myself in the older brother. And it hurts. Both of the sons stood in need of mercy from the Father. They both had wandered astray. One more obviously, one more outwardly, but they both had wandered astray. One just wandered in his heart, kept it all pent up, and it finally ventilated. Both needed to be reconciled to the Father, and they needed His mercy. We see the mercy of the Father then in both instances. Now listen here. We see His mercy to the younger son in verse 20. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. Yes, he'd been watching for him. Now let me just say this. We understand that not every facet of redemption is set forth in this parable. There's nothing here about atonement for sin and so forth. That was not our Lord's purpose in this parable. He seeks to expose the proud, self-righteous heart of the Pharisees here. But certainly there is a gospel message and a gospel emphasis here. We see this father watching, no doubt, longing for him to come, willing to receive him. There's a sermon in that, brother. The willingness of God to save sinners. Sinners as sinners. Just sinners. Not qualified sinners. Not sensitive, seeking sinners. Just sinners. The Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It says, what a reception. Here's this weak, wasting away, ugly son, stinking, smelling like the pig pen. And the Father puts his arms around him. Ready to own him as his son. What mercy our Heavenly Father shows to unworthy sinners like us. He gives him the kiss, not just a formal on the cheek. This was a family, fatherly kiss of love and acceptance, family greeting. He doesn't even let the son finish his prepared speech. I love to read that interruption every time. Cuts him off. He won't hear anything about his not being a son. But rather, let the celebration begin. A robe instead of his rags. A ring to show his honor. Shoes for his bare feet. A fatted calf for his hungry soul. He calls it life from the dead, lost and found. But I want you to see his mercy toward the other brother also. And this is even more striking in a way to me. When the older son would not come in from the outside, what does the father do? He goes out. Not too much different from what he did with the younger son in verse 20 when he went out to meet him. He has to go out to bring in any of us whom he saves. I'm jumping to the application, but you can follow me, I trust. He uses what is called entreaty with him in verse 28. Literally, he besought him. It's the same word translated comfort. It's parakaleo. He calls him son in verse 31. You know, after the outburst that this son had just made, we might not blame the father for not wanting to call this one son. But he calls him son also. He's going to own them both as his sons in the parable. He assures him of his love. Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. He reminds him of his privileges, verse 32. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He urges upon this older son the heart that he himself, as the father, had. And Christian friends, that if you have the tendency, as I do, to be a Pharisee, then this is the message for you and me tonight. We need to learn to have a heart of compassion like our Heavenly Father has. What a merciful Father. It is the parable of the free grace Father. And a very fit illustration this Father is in the parable of God's saving mercy. And compassion to unworthy sinners, whether they are down and out or uppity. He's compassionate. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to say, but I believe it needs to be said. There is surely some sense in which Christ even pleads with Pharisees to come to Him, to enter the kingdom. That's the father coming out and entreating the older brother here. And I must say a word at least about this. Both of these sons were shocked at the display of mercy by the Father. It isn't until the end of the story here that these sons, at least one of them, and I would like to think both of them, come to understand and appreciate the heart of the Father. Oh, they thought they knew Him, but they didn't really know Him until they had seen His heart of compassion toward them. Then His glory was revealed unto them like they'd never known it and seen it before. This younger son expected a cool reception at best. I mean, he had nothing to lose. If the father came out with a big club and ran him off the property, then he hadn't lost anything, had he? Maybe he would take him back as a slave. He certainly expected the father to put his hands on his hips and say, "I told you so. You should have listened to me, you fool." This younger son had no concept of repenting and repenting enough to gain acceptance by the Father. That's nowhere here, is it? That concept never crossed his mind. He just knew that he needed pure mercy. And he received more than he expected. The Father embraced him and received him. But then he even got more than that. He got this robe and ring and shoes and feast. He would never have dreamed of such things. It hadn't entered into his mind the things that his Father had prepared for him. He kept saying, "I'm unworthy." You know, Spurgeon calls this prodigal love for the prodigal son. The word prodigal means, in a negative sense, it means wasteful. But in a positive sense, it means lavish and extravagant. And so the love of the Father was toward this wasteful son. But the older son was also surprised at the mercy that the Father showed. He was not happy about it, but he was shocked. "I can't believe that you are letting him come back home. I can't believe that he was willing to be a slave and you're going to take him in as a son. How could you be so merciful, so gracious, so kind, so forgiving?" He needed, this older brother needed his own heart exposed for what it was so that he might appreciate more the mercy of the Father that he had. Now, don't try to take this parable and make it say that all the Pharisees are saved or anything like that. That's not our Lord's point. He's warning them of their self-righteousness and unbelief. But let me just say a word or two here about what happened afterwards. And my curiosity just gets the best of me. I can't help it. I want to know what happened. Well, do you suppose that the younger son, with his robe and his ring and his shoes and his growing stomach, just lays in bed the next day and the next day and the next day and says, "Okay, Dad, I want some more. In fact, it's time for me to take a little vacation and go back and visit the hog pen. I kind of miss that life. And, I kind of like to be known as kind of a rebellious son. It kind of, you know, it's an image that I really like." He would have fit in some of our churches today, wouldn't he? I said there in Kansas City a few weeks ago, some people have embraced sovereign grace just because they think it's rebel and it's different and it's un. And it has appealed to their pride instead of leaving them humble. May God help us. No, this younger son, what did he do? he got up and he went out and he worked in the fields and he did his father's will and he did it so happily and so joyfully. He worked there along with the slaves perhaps, or maybe he's a foreman over them or what have you. And he is so happy to go and plant and water and harvest, all with a heart of amazement and wonder at the love and mercy of his father. Now, what about the older brother? What did he do for the rest of his life? Well, I would like to think that he repented and became like his younger brother in these ways. But we don't know. Perhaps he continued on just as he had been. Perhaps he got up in the morning and went out into the fields and did his day's work and came home at night. And if you looked at those two brothers day after day, they would look remarkably alike. And you're the neighbor living across the road, you know, and say, wow, isn't it amazing? These two boys, they were so different, now they're just alike again. Isn't this one? Isn't it just a beautiful thing? No, when in reality, this older brother continues serving, gritting his teeth, hating every day, thinking of it as slavery and bondage. So far from where his younger brother was. Now let me just make a couple of observations here and we'll close. The Father's revealed will for these sons was the same. To faithfully serve Him, work His fields with grateful, obedient, loving hearts. God's moral law is unchanging. It's the same for all men. In the older son, this law had some restraining effect outwardly. But it was only legal obedience that he rendered, not evangelical obedience, as the old writers call it, gospel obedience. Some people look at God's law and think to earn His favor. Inwardly serving themselves with their back-breaking obedience. Hating the very rules that they outwardly keep. Oh, that's a terrible way to live. That's the most miserable life to live. That's every bit as miserable as the hog pen.
Yes, sir.
In the younger son, after his return, obedience to the Father's laws was not grievous. It was a delight and a joy. He delighted in the law of his Father after the inward man. In him, grace and law worked in perfect harmony. Grace in Christ as a covenant to guarantee our whole standing with God, and the law as a rule to follow in order to show our gratitude and love for Him. The outward duties have not changed, but in redemption, the spirit of obedience has been revolutionized. Do you know that spirit of obedience? Make sure you know the grace of God in Christ, His perfect obedience, His life and death and resurrection. Make sure you delight in His law and are eager to obey and serve Him more and more.